I'm going to forego some stuff this morning just in an interest of time. I know we had a great time with the kids this morning watching them do that, and I did not want to inhibit that. If you do have your phone with you, if you'll take it and put it on silent mode, not that it will distract me. It will distract me, but only because I will then make fun of you like a bunny chasing after a snake. I may have all kinds of toying fun this morning. I will say again, I'm going into what is for me the most uncomfortable topic in Scripture. I have to be honest with you. I can talk about death and destruction. I can talk about the adulteries in there and speak on sexuality comfortably. But one of the things that I'm least comfortable about is finances. And that's because the world has responded so negatively to individuals stepping into a pulpit constantly talking about finances. Fortunately, I can still count on one hand the number of times I've actually preached on finances. In fact, I think this is the second time in 2 weeks, and it's simply because the text requires it, but we will be in there this morning. But before we do that, you know, I was going to skip our mantra, but I don't want to do that this morning. I wonder if your prayer is this, following the great commandment answer Jesus gave and the great first and second great commandment answer Christ gave. If this would be your prayer, I wonder if you'd pray with me this way. Lord, help me to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself, because of Christ. Amen. Amen. We have an opportunity tonight to really practice that second half, to love my neighbor as myself. Some of you have neighbors here in the fellowship this morning. And some of the folks, due to the inclement weather coming in or not being comfortable driving tonight, may not normally get to come to family night. Now, I've already talked to some folks and offered to drive or have my wife drive some folks in. But I wonder if you would be willing to pick up some folks who can't normally come because it's dark and can't drive. Would you lift up your hands and let's see where our drivers are? Can't let a minor drive. Sorry for that. But that's the servant heart I'm always talking about. So we got Kathy, Deborah, Denise. We got Johnny. Johnny, I need a ride. Listen, Johnny spent time teaching Scott Conley how to drive. That woman, we don't want to know what Scott did. Who else had hands up? I saw Dave Grizzle, Bill. We've got the Francos and we've got the Evans. So, folks, if you're here and you want to make it back tonight and you can't because the lights will mess with you, the weather may scare you a little bit, and understandably so, tag one of these folks and say, I'd love to go to family night. Can you pick me up and can you take me home? And what we may even do is have one group pick you up and another group take you home. It is not an issue. This is your family, and we want you to be a part of family night. So if you want to come, we'd love to have you tonight. So tell me who, if anybody knows what the name is of the wicked woman who tried to kill her grandkids. Anybody know? Good night. That was awesome. That was answers from across the place. That was really good. Ahaziah is this wicked woman, and her son's name was... Actually, no, Ahaziah was the son. Athaliah, okay, I'm looking at my notes. Athaliah was the grandmother. Ahaziah was the son. And then the grandson was Joash. Good, good. Somebody tell me Joash's aunt's name who saved his life. Jehoiada's the uncle, who's the priest. Jehosheba is the aunt. Way too many J's. That's the J team. I'm part of the J team. Yeah, buddy. Jackie Jeremy said the J team. There we go. We walk through the beginning of the life of Joash, where Joash was really, they attempted to kill, and in effect, killed all of Ahaziah's children with the exception of one. With the exception of one, and that was Joash. And that's because at the age of one, a godly priest and his wife, who happened to be the aunt of Joash, hid him in the temple. That was the beginning of Joash. And Joash at the age of seven was then crowned the king of Judah or Israel? Judah. He was crowned the king of Judah at the age of seven. Judah was the seven, or the southern area of Israel when it split. How many tribes in the southern? How many in the north? 10. And the north was called what? Israel. Good. After the beginning of Joash, last week we talked about the burden of Joash. And Joash's burden in 2 Kings chapter 12, where we'll be this morning, talks about his two things. One, he had fondness for the temple. And let me briefly just remind you where we were last week, beginning in verse 4. Joash said to the priest in 2 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, all the money of the holy things that is brought into the house of the Lord, the money for which each man is assessed, the money from the assessment of persons, and the money that a man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of the Lord. Let the priest take each from his donor, and let them repair the house wherever any need of repairs is discovered. What we found in the life of Joash at this time is that he had a fondness for the temple. Now, why would he have had a fondness for the temple? We said he was hidden in the temple. This is where it was truly his sanctuary. This is where he hid. This is where he was hidden. This is where he survived. He was hidden in the presence of the Lord out in the open, if you will. Hidden in the presence of the Lord. Hidden in this temple. He had a fondness for this growing up. So he not only was hidden in the temple, but he grew up in the temple. And we talked a little bit about our interpretive dance team that's here on Sunday morning practice, and even some on Wednesday night. If you sit in the right place in the fellowship hall on Wednesday night, you can see interpretive dance. It's a beautiful thing as the kids enjoy themselves in the presence of the Lord. But he also grew up worshiping in the house of the Lord. He grew up worshiping in the house of the Lord. He captured the essence of David, at least at this point of his life. And I will let you know that unfortunately, he may have grown up Baptist. 80% of the kids growing up in Baptist churches are leaving the denomination. Ouch. At this point in his life, he's more like the line of David. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He had a heart, at least at this point. And he's not young at this point. He's been ruling almost 20-some-odd years, 23 years. So he's probably close to 30. And I'd love to be able to tell you that in the upcoming weeks, we're going to look at the life of Joash, and he finishes strongly. We're in the burden of Joash. He has this burden for the temple. But in the next couple of weeks, when we walk through the burial of Joash, the death of Joash and his burial, I'm going to have to tell you that in some respects, he left the faith, if you will, with devastating consequences. In a very, very, how would I describe this? In a way that just breaks my heart to see what he actually does later on in life. But at least at this point, he has a fondness for the temple. His passion is a desire for the temple. His desire is that it would be restored and rebuilt. And so he calls for funds for the temple in verses 6 through 7. But by the 23rd year of King Joash, the priest had made no repairs on the house. The people put in charge of the house, the people responsible for the house, had not taken their responsibility to take care of the house in verse 7. Therefore, King Jehoash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, "Why are you not repairing the house? Now, therefore, take no more money from your donors, but hand it over for the repair of the house." So the priests agreed that they should take no more money from the people and that they should not repair the house. That's where we left off last week. We're not taking the money for the repairs of the house, but hey, we're not going to go off and do the repairs of the house. We asked the question, who has the responsibility for the house of the Lord today? And I hope it was clear from 1 Peter 2:9 that we do. Not just the members of TOB per se, although expectedly members of TOBC would help take care of the house of the Lord. Not just in the sense of doing work in the house of the Lord on work days and stuff like that. Not in the sense of just perhaps being on a mowing team. Who is responsible for the house of the Lord? 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Scriptures, the inspired writings of the Apostle Peter, say that the priesthood today consists of believers in Jesus Christ. We have the responsibility from the house of the Lord. I prayed about this. I wrestled with this. I texted my counselor on this. I'm going to say this. In some respects, with what's gone on in the churches today, consistently, and Steve can correct me if I'm wrong here, 20% of the folks in the congregation provide the funds for 80% of the church. 20% of the people cover 80% of the cost of a church. The church budget here is about $200,000 a year. 20% of the people cover that. Now, please take this with brokenheartedness, that in the sense that the coffee that's provided, the sugar, the plates, the cups, the air conditioning, the lighting, the chairs, the pews, what's effectively happened in the church today is we have a case of spiritual welfare where some are paying for a bunch of others. And I really, when I saw that, it's like, Lord, I texted Scott. I said, Lord, is this just for me? Do you really want me to say that? And I believe by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I'm supposed to say that this morning. But just know that I say that with fear, trembling, trepidation, humility, gentleness, kindness, and love. But 20% continues to pay for 80% of the funds of the church. It's a little bit better here statistically. I think it may be closer to 30% here, making the bulk of the contributions here. And with that, I challenged you folks to test the Lord. In Malachi 3:10, the commandment was to the nation to bring the full tithe into the storehouse. And why was that? So that the Lord Himself would open up the windows of heaven and provide such a blessing for the individuals, the Scripture says that there would not be room enough to contain it. And then He would come through and rebuke the devourer for your sake so that He would protect the fruit of your ground. And my point is, so many of us have left the blessings of the Lord because we don't trust the Lord with our finances. We need to test the Lord according to His call to test Him and see, test Him now, test Him now. And we had testimonies from the Swelfords and from Denise, and I told you my own testimony of the faithfulness of God to give. And so I asked you to just not just test the Lord, but to trust the Lord in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Scripture in Luke 6:38 says, "Given it will be given to you, good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Imagine handing the Lord a teaspoon and saying, "Lord, can I have a drink? With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." I appreciate that scripture, but my experience with the Lord is that not only does He use the same measure, He uses it often, more often than I do. I've never been able to outgive God, ever, ever. The last thing is to test your own heart. "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I would say the corollary is true. Where your heart is, your treasure will be there. Your treasure will be there. You value your home, value your spouse, value your wife, what have you, value your children. You're putting forth your treasures in there. And I just want to challenge you, and I want to continue this morning in this section of the burden of Joash, because we're going to continue to look at the repairs for the house of the Lord. Now, before we go too far, let me explain why the repairs were needed. This wasn't just a case of the building had sat so long without air conditioning in it that the ceiling tiles and stuff started to come down. I'd love to say that that were the case. But in 2 Chronicles 24:7, the parallel passage to this, the parallel passage to this passage says, "For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of the Lord and had used all of the dedicated things of the house of the Lord for the Baals." That's that false worship of Baal that they set up. The sons of Athaliah came in, kicked in the doors, ripped things down, and that's why the house of the Lord was in disrepair at this time. It wasn't just that it was in neglect. It was in direct defilement of the temple to take these things and use them in false worship. And so that's why when we find ourselves this morning in a house that needed repairs of the Lord, we find this phrase, if you will. And I look at all of the individuals in the upcoming passage we're going to read this morning, and it is somehow based on their faith. In every instance of the individuals we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see an element of their faith. Some of it we're going to see faithfulness, and some of it we're going to see faithlessness. But in every aspect of it, there'll be a measurement of faith. The title this morning is the third. Remember, there were fondness for the temple. There were funds for the temple. This morning, there's faith in the temple. Sometimes there's lack of faith in the temple. "The king has commanded the priest to provide the funds entrusted to them for the sustaining of the temple, and they have refused." The priests, God's chosen people, to set up and establish and take care of the house of the Lord, had refused to do what was necessary. And so I start with this term faith, but I have to start with those who were faithless. And that's the priests. They were faithless with the money given to them. The money for the repairs was not actually going to the repair of the building. Hopefully, you don't identify with these priests. And I say this because according to the Lord Himself, as captured by the prophet Malachi, the people were actually robbing God. The people were actually robbing God. And I want to take you to this so that normally I wouldn't take you to too many passages, but this morning, leave a marker in 2 Kings for me, chapter 12, but make your way to Malachi chapter 3. Last week I asked you to test the Lord according to Malachi 3:10, where He says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." I know I was reading while you were churning. I could hear the pages, and thank you for those who are going. Some of you may already be aware of this passage. That's the blessing. That's the blessing for those who bring the full tithe into the storehouse. But that didn't capture the entirety of that conversation with the Lord. Verse 7 says this. This is God speaking. "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and you have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." So there's this issue where they're separated from the Lord. And God is saying, if you return to me, I'm going to return to you. I'm going to return to you. And they ask this question, how shall we return? And God gets to the point. Will a man rob God? You are robbing me, God says. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and in your contributions. Verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. As you can see, I'd be more likely to get up and talk sexuality than I will financiality. Can I tie those like that? But folks, if I am going to be honest to you, according to the Scriptures, if I'm going to be able to come alongside you in an area where you are either missing out on the Lord or putting yourself in a bad position relative to the Lord, it may be in your funds and your contributions. And I hope, I've said this in the past as the Lord put this on my heart, I want my children to be open up my Bible. And I want them to see my relationship with the Lord. And then I want them to be able to open up our checkbook and see my relationship with the Lord. I really do. And I'm just here to tell you, there are those who are separating themselves from God, and there are those who can test Him to be blessed, trust Him to receive, and know that they're putting forth treasures in heaven. But these priests were faithless. And verse 9 of Malachi 3:10, before it starts the blessing, says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Now, I don't necessarily like to preach that. But I didn't misquote that. I didn't misread that. Certainly, we want to be givers of those in joy. Individuals who are joyful givers. But let's move on. Let's move. Go back with me to 2 Kings. That's the faithless priest. These are the people called by God to take care of the temple, and they hadn't. Let's go see who's also in there. And then I want you to see something very surprising about God in the end. In verse 9, this is the people who are faithful. Faithful were the people placed in charge for the collection of the funds. So, faith in the temple is the topic. The first section were faithless were the priests, but faithful were the people placed in charge for the collection of the funds. Verse 9. Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it, set it beside the altar on the right side as one entered the house of the Lord. And the priest who guarded the threshold put in all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. Can you see what's happening there? There's a guard at the door or at the entrance, right? He's probably armed, okay? That'd be kind of awkward to come into church and see somebody with an AK-47 or an AR-15. Probably not awkward here, but it would definitely be awkward to come in and see somebody standing by a chest and you're handing that person the money. You almost feel like you're being fleeced, but you're not. You're taking that money and you're seeing that this money goes into a central location that's guarded. That is kind of important. So there's a priest who guarded the threshold. He put in all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And verse 10 says, "And whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's secretary and the high priest came up and they bagged and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord." Now, I know we've got individuals in this church that do this on Sundays. You bag and count them. It sounds like you're hunting, doesn't it? Actually, you count and bag, don't you, when you're hunting? This is bag and counting. We've got individuals who do this, and I'll just let you know, for those who are concerned about finances of the church, how meticulous we are about making sure we don't ever cross any lines. The people in Israel at this time, or actually the people in Judah, probably aren't trusting the priests. Part of the problem with them not giving is they probably do not trust the priests. A couple of things about the function of this church. Number one, I am never around the funds of this church. I read the reports, but I don't see who gives what. I don't want to know who gives what. And whenever I get a report of the giving and stuff like that where we can set up trends, Steve has made it very meticulous to pull out any names so that I can see the trends of the giving should we need to do the research at the beginning of the year, setting budgets and stuff. But I don't know who gives what, including most part myself. So I stay away from it in that form. Then we have checks and balances throughout the handling of the funds of this church. When individuals count, we have a rotation basis of who counts the money. Only on very extreme cases will it be a husband and wife together. But we don't even allow husband and wives to count the money together. We have a rotational basis of those who count because we never want to have an essence of impropriety in the handling of the funds. And you'd be surprised how often it actually happens in the church. I was talking to David Smith at the ABA, and he said there was a 75-year-old woman who had been in the church, had been for probably 30-some-odd years, and had taken somewhere over $800,000 from the church. This sweet little old lady had bagged and counted and dropped that into her account and not the church's account. We're very careful about that and very meticulous. And why would I say that? Because Matthew Henry says, either the priests were careless and did not call on the people to pay their duties, or the people had so little confidence in the priest's management that they were backward to pay money into their hands. So part of the problem with the people giving at this time is that they didn't probably trust the priest. But once they were able to bypass the priest, once they were able to give directly into this box in the fellowship hall or the sanctuary, the scripture says there was much money. There was much money. Now, because of the apostasy in the tribe of Israel, which is the northern tribes, and how many tribes was that? We said there were 10. It's very likely that only of two of the 12 tribes, two of the 12 tribes of the entire nation of Israel were actually contributing to the temple at this time period. Remember, God had established that all 12 tribes would contribute to this. All 12 tribes would come to this temple to worship. But because of the sins of the kings prior to that and the separation of the northern and southern nation, these individuals, the top 10 tribes, weren't even contributing anymore. Do you know anybody who's gotten so turned off by church that they won't attend and they won't contribute? I do. I actually hear about it more often than I would like to. But here's what I find just beautiful about this. There are only two of the 12 tribes contributing financially to the house of the Lord. The thought process here, though, is that the Lord said to give to the temple that it may be a place where He not only put His name, but that He also dwell with His people to be their God and for them to be His people. And while I've had to touch on some stuff, here's one thing I absolutely want to appreciate, is that the ratio of giving in Israel wasn't that far from the giving in churches today, although I believe ours is significantly higher. 2 of 12 is about 15% of the nation truly supporting the temple. And here, it's probably closer to 30%. I don't know who you are. But my prayer for you is that God would continue to bless you in your faithfulness for giving time and time and time again. I know there are individuals who are giving large quantities of money. And I know there are individuals who are faithfully and consistently giving their two mites. And remember, the measurement isn't always in the dollar amounts you give, but what you give relative to what you have. And I can see faithfully individuals, small amounts, no names, don't know who you are, but I can see the trends, giving, giving. It is like clockwork. And I want to bless you. And I have asked the Lord to bless you for your faithfulness in giving to TOBC. Thank you for that. Thank you. You see, my expectation is that those who do give, my expectation is that the folks gave and then they were blessed. Not that they were blessed and then finally began to give. Give and it will be given to you. Give and it will be given to you. The first action is to give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, flowing over. I don't know when the last time was that I heard it this quiet in this sanctuary without snoring. Have to lighten it up just a little bit. Faithful was the pay for the work. Verse 11. Then they would give the money that was weighed out into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the stone cutters, as well as to buy timber and quarried stone for making repairs on the house of the Lord, and for any outlay for the repairs of the house. Verse 13, makes an interesting statement that we will be dwelling upon and building upon in the upcoming weeks. Verse 13 says, "But there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, or any vessels of gold or of silver from the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. For that was given to the workmen who were repairing the house of the Lord with it." Just as a bit of a spoiler alert, recall that the sons of Athaliah had not only broken into the house of the Lord when I read from 2 Chronicles chapter 14, they not only broke into the house of the Lord and thereby damaging it, but they also took all of the vessels that were there. The initial gathering of the funds that are being gathered now are not used to replace those items that were taken off for idolatry. Not yet. Not yet. But I will come back to that in just a minute. I will come back to that. But at this time, the first portion of this money goes to the repair of the temple of the Lord. The temple's in need of repair. Now, do we have a practical application on this? Quite possibly we will. Quite possibly we will. Some of you are cool in here this morning. Some of you are comfortable in here this morning. And every single one of us are experiencing air conditioning from an air conditioner that's how old, Debbie? 18 years? 20 years? One's on the years about... How old are our oldest... How many AC units do we have in this church? So we may find ourselves in a situation where the AC goes out, possibly in the children's wing or stuff. And what we may do at that point is we may set up a box up here, specifically for an AC fund if we need to. Now, fortunately, the church is actually in a reasonable position financially. When we got here about 6 years ago, testimony of Joette, I know I saw Joette this morning, the testimony of the church is that the funds were about seven, had enough for about 7 months. But now, certainly, the church is in a much better place financially. We may find ourselves doing something like this for the repairs. But at this point, there's no utensils being built. There's no utensils being manufactured or put together. But I want you to hear what happens in the parallel passage. Remember, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles are parallel passages, and they're like jigsaw puzzles. They fit beautifully together to give you the full picture. This will be very important in the upcoming weeks as well. But this morning, let me read from you from 2 Chronicles 24. It says, "Those who were engaged in the work labored in the repairing went forward in their hands, and they restored the house of God to its proper condition, and they strengthened it. Faithful was the pay for the work. Faithful were the workers doing it." And we'll see more of that. "And when they had finished..." These are the workers who took the money for the repairs. "When they had finished, they pocketed the rest of the money." No. "They brought the rest of the money before the king and before Jehoiada, and with it were made utensils for the house of the Lord, both for the service and for the burnt offerings, and the dishes for incense and vessels of gold and silver. Then they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord regularly all the days of Jehoiada." You see what happened, folks, is the house of God had been ransacked. It had been destroyed. It had been beaten up, broken into, and pilfered? Is that the right word? They took all the utensils out and they used them for false worship, and those things hadn't been put together and put back. But with the funds that were provided, the individuals not only had enough to pay the workers to repair, but the people had given so abundantly that they could then also restore the utensils and stuff. They could then do the utensils. Faithful was the pay for the work. These individuals were paid. Now, the church at times will pay individuals to do work in the house of the Lord. When it is unique to that individual's skill set, when that is that individual's professional skill set, I'm uncomfortable taking funds and having someone do the work for free if it is their profession to do that and no one else in the church can help. So we may lay tile together. We may run wires together as we've done and stuff like that. But when it comes to some of the professional work for the electrical work and stuff like that, we'll actually pay some people. We need to appropriately pay for those because we want to be faithful with the pay for the work. Next was the faithful for the performance of the work. "And this they did," verse 15, "they did not ask for an accounting from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to pay out the workmen. For these workmen dealt honestly." These are carpenters, these are masons, these are stone cutters. And these guys worked in such a way with integrity that they did not have to take them and hold them accountable. Proverbs 22:29, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men." And I can speak to the men here professionally and some of the ladies who work professionally as well. Never, ever, 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 ever compromise your reputation for integrity. I don't care if it costs you your job. It will always come back to be a benefit when you are a man or a woman of integrity. Because inevitably someone may make an accusation against you, And all of those around you who have watched you are going to say, I've watched this man's life for 20 years. There's absolutely no way. There's absolutely no way. And your reputation established through years of working. Please do not compromise. Please be those who are faithful in the performance of the work. Last but not least, this is the one that I found kind of odd. This is the one that I found kind of out of place. This is the one I thought, really, Lord? This is what your character's like? And God said, yes. Faithful was the provision of the Lord towards the faithless priests. Faithful was the provision of the Lord towards the faithless priests. Look at verse 16. The money from the guilt offering and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. There's two different incomes coming in, if you will. There's the burnt offerings, there's the sin offerings, and God designated that for the sustenance of the priests. That's what they were to live on. That's what they were supposed to do. Recall that the Levites didn't get property like the rest of the other tribes of Israel. Their property was to deal with the house of the Lord, and their provision was to receive from the Lord that which God's people brought in. That's how pastors, that's how ministers of the gospel, that's how they are paid. They're paid by the faithfulness of God's people. And it's fascinating that even in their unfaithfulness, God still instructed the people to provide for these priests according to His plan of provision for those who served in the temple. And I was kind of stunned by that. But I shouldn't be. Because God says, even though you're unfaithful, I will be faithful. To a point. To a point. The nation of Judah, the tribe of Judah, is going to continue to be unfaithful. And they're going to be visited by a man. We're familiar with his name, and we may not completely be familiar with how he was described. But there are things that are going to come down the pipe in the next 10 years, if you will, in Judah. And in the next couple of chapters of 2 Kings. But at least at this point, God is still providing faithfully. Now, I want to approach that just a little bit. The idea of being continuing to pay for an individual who's a faithless priest. And if there's a difficult area for me to get into of finances, it's finances relative to the priesthood or to the pastor. And so I'm still going to walk through this, knowing that this is probably one of the most difficult areas for me to go through. Okay, this is one of the most difficult areas for even me to go through further. I've understood from individuals, in listening to people, in listening to the handling of the finances and how a pastor is paid, they said, Lord, you keep them humble and we'll keep them poor. And while the Catholic priests have taken a vow of poverty, that's not a biblical command. Now, one of the reasons I'm comfortable in approaching this topic this morning is as your pastor, I am not a full-time pastor. I don't want to say I'm not a full-time pastor, but I'm not a full-time paid pastor. Okay? The bulk of our income comes from AMD, and the church has been very generous to what they give to us. So if you walk away from anything at this moment, don't hear anything but my appreciation and the appreciation for my family from what you give us for me to pastor this place. That is never the intent. When we came here 6 years ago, the ministry of my family, the ministry of Kathy and I especially, was to realize that God was going to call us to a church that at the time could not afford a pastor. God had provided abundantly in another means. We brought the strength that He would give us, the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit, to serve and to minister to Him to a church that couldn't afford a pastor. And we thought we'd only be here about 2 or 3 years. And then once the church got to a financial position where they could hire somebody full-time, we would step away and we would allow that person. Turns out God had a different plan. Number one, we fell in love and you can't get rid of us now. We're like the cockroaches of church. You can try spraying and we're not going to go anywhere. But we did fall in love with the place. But I want to talk a little bit about this. If you will allow me, please, to indulge just a little bit more. Because the Scripture says those who are faithful are worthy of double honor. In 1 Timothy 5:17-18, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Now, that's not just that we get the respect. That word is actually teme, I believe, from the Greek, Joshua, if I'm pronouncing it properly. And it's a fixed price. It's a fixed payment. And what the author is saying, take that fixed payment and double it. Those who rule well, Those who rule well, double it. Is this my introduction to a pay raise from the church? No. Please don't. No. But the whole idea is, it's just from the Scriptures. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And it says, and the laborers deserve his wages. Okay. It's interesting that Paul would quote this, because what he's actually quoting is Luke when he says that. So he's viewing Luke's writing as Scriptures. That's important from a prolegomena or an understanding of how we get the Scriptures. Paul views Luke's writing as Scripture, just like he would the Old Testament. The laborer deserves his wages. Now, Paul asserts his right to receive while demonstrating his preference not to be a burden. And now we can get to be personal, even more so. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, here's what I hope would be the testimony of our labor here at church. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. If I had an epitaph for my ministry here, that's one of them. That you would remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and our toil, we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Just remember that apart from me preaching, I serve and work like most of us in here and contribute to the funds of the church. And so I'm fascinated with God being faithful to those who are faithless, but I'm excited about how faithful God has been to those who have been faithful. So you saw what the epitaph is in 1 Thessalonians, or you heard the epitaph in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. But now I want you to see what the Apostle Paul writes that really captures my heart and Kathy's heart. Here it is. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. We didn't leave after year 2, or 3, or 4, or 5, or 6, because we have become affectionately desirous of you. And we're still ready to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of God. But we also want to share our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. We will all stand in the presence of God at some point. And I want you to stand in the fullness of having given God your all. To love Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. But I don't want any doors or closets or cabinets closed off to the Lord, such that you're blocking the blessing of the Lord on your life. Do I, or does this building need more funds? Probably not. Is there a lot more we could do with some funds? Absolutely. Could we expand the ministries of the church? Yes. But that's not the point. The point is, in every passage, are you walking intimately with the Lord in full obedience to what He's called you to do? And are you walking in trusting the Lord with what you've given unto Him? Do you trust Him? I will tell you, He can be trusted in all circumstances, whether you have little, whether you have a lot, He can still be trusted. Let's pray.